Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be for good pleasure before thy face, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And they cast every man his rod, and they became sea serpents. When Aaron threw down his rod, and it turned into a sea serpent before Pharaoh, Pharaoh responded by ordering his own magicians to do the same thing. The Israelites then had a choice to make. Likewise, when the Lord presents anything to us from the Word or from the heavenly doctrine, we have an opportunity to compare what He is teaching us against the illusions emanating from hell, and we have a choice to make too. We have to decide who we are going to follow. We have to decide what we are going to believe. Just as the Lord instructed Moses to have Aaron perform this miracle to begin the process of liberating the Israelites, the Lord teaches us in the heavenly doctrine about His power to save us from the slavery of falsities. He has given us in His second coming what we need to be liberated from the false ideas that can hold us captive and can hold us in misery. But just as the Lord, in His providence, permitted Pharaoh to match this miracle, the Lord does not force His answers on us either. He does not take away our freedom to deny what He is teaching us. In fact, He makes sure that we have a choice. He allows modern-day sorcerers and magicians to challenge Him every step of the way. And if He didn't, we would not be able to really choose to believe what He teaches us. When we question and think about something the Lord teaches and compare it to other ideas coming from other sources, we are actually taking the steps that are necessary to develop a real and living faith. In the Arcana, the Lord explains, this is the reason why the magicians were allowed to do as Aaron did. For thereby doubt was excited among the sons of Israel about the miracle, whether it was divine. And thus an opportunity was given them of thinking and considering whether it was divine, and of finally confirming for themselves that it was so. When we learn anything from the Lord, our understanding of a particular truth benefits from a similar process. Every time truths from the Lord are challenged in our minds by falsities that are masquerading as truths, we can actually confirm the truth from the Lord with more conviction than if these truths were never challenged. And if we anticipate the attempts by the hells to fool us, we can more easily confirm what is from the Lord and reject false ideas from hell. Just as Pharaoh's magicians sought to obscure the clear message of the miracle performed by Aaron, evil spirits will try to take clear truths from the Lord and obscure their meaning too. They don't want us to see the truth, because if we do, they will lose their influence over us. The Lord sought to demonstrate that Moses and Aaron acted at the behest of Yehovah, that they would therefore be able to liberate the sons of Israel from Egypt. In the Word and in the heavenly doctrine, the Lord offers us the truths that will demonstrate to evil spirits that we can be liberated from them too. But when it looks like that we are interested in being freed by Moses and Aaron, the evil spirits will do everything they can to cast doubt upon what the Lord can do for us. They will work their illusions to try to keep us in their grip. However, the Lord actually uses this to help us, if we are open to it. Focusing on the literal sense of the story for a moment, we can see how this predictable response from the evil spirits unfolds. It is one of the most common tactics deployed from the playbook of the diabolical crew. But it will backfire against them every time if we do what the sons of Israel did in this story. If we look at both sides and determine which one is divine, we can see now that Pharaoh was ready. If the sons of Israel were going to be convinced by a miracle, then he would do the same thing to prove that what Yahuwah was doing was nothing special. We can picture the scene. Aaron takes his rod, throws it to the ground, and the wooden staff changes from a straight wooden pole to a scaly, slithering sea serpent. Perhaps we can picture some sort of prehistoric type of swimming snake when we think about what this could have looked like. Onlookers must have been in awe. But not to be outdone, Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. And not just one of them, but several of them. And they cast every man his rod, and they became sea serpents, it says. So there they were, many of these ghastly creatures slithering about with no apparent difference between the one from Aaron's staff and the rest. And the Lord explains to us how these sorcerers were able to do this, matching Aaron's miracle from the Lord. In the Arcana, we read that their magic was nothing else than a perversion and a perverted application of such things as are of order in the spiritual world. Their actions, the passage continues, signified the art of presenting falsities so that they appear as truths, and of presenting truths so that they appear as falsities. Pharaoh's agents, it seems, understood enough of the relationship between the spiritual and natural world to be able to manipulate it and to use it for evil. They were able to do what appeared to be the same thing as Aaron, even though it was not. And the difference between these two miracles became apparent. The serpent from Aaron ate the serpents of Pharaoh. It seems the demise of Pharaoh's serpents must have been an important part of the Israelites' decision to believe that the Lord was more powerful and could liberate them, rather than resigning themselves to the slavery of Pharaoh. But looking at the larger context, perhaps we can draw some more conclusions about why they decided the way that they did. Perhaps they looked at what Pharaoh was trying to accomplish and what Moses and Aaron were trying to accomplish with their respective actions and saw how different their goals were. Moses and Aaron were doing the bidding of Yahuwah in order to free them. The Egyptian sorcerers were doing the bidding of Pharaoh to keep them enslaved. Moses provided hope, and Pharaoh guaranteed slavery. Whatever aspects of these miracles they were considering, it says in the Arcana that an opportunity was given them of thinking and considering whether it was divine, and of finally confirming themselves that it was so. Every time we open up the sacred scripture and the heavenly doctrine, the Lord gives us the very same opportunity. In revealing the internal sense of this story in the Arcana, the Lord explains to us how this works. It says, "It is according to the laws of order that no one ought to be persuaded about truth in a moment. That is to say, that truth be so confirmed in a moment as to leave no doubt whatever about it. Because the truth which is so impressed becomes persuasive truth, and is devoid of any extension and also any yielding quality. Such truth is represented in the other life as hard, and as such that it does not admit good into it to become applicable." In this passage, the Lord then gives an example of how truth is presented in the other world in order for it to be received freely, so that it can be used and acted upon and made applicable. The passage continues, "Hence it is that as soon as in the other life any truth is presented before good spirits by manifest experience, there is soon after presented something opposite which causes doubt. In this way, it is given them to think about it, and to consider whether it be so, and to collect reasons, and thus to bring that truth into their minds rationally." And this dynamic does not just occur in the other life. It is actually a law of divine providence. It is a law of divine providence that man should act in freedom, in accordance with reason. And when we look at this story and the internal sense of it, we can see that reason or rational thought includes collecting ideas, comparing them, and evaluating them against each other. When we look at what the Israelites had to compare, we can see how much clarity this sort of rational analysis can bring to an otherwise obscure understanding of something the Lord teaches, of something the Lord is presenting to us in His divine revelation. When we learn something from the sacred scripture or the heavenly doctrine, we won't really know it until we bring it into our minds rationally, until we compare it to other competing ideas, like the Israelites did in our story this morning. In this particular miracle in Exodus, the Lord gives us a specific example of how this process works. The Israelites first saw the same thing being done by competing parties. And this is how falsities can look in comparison to truths when they are not looked at very carefully. They can be hard to distinguish. And this confusion is hell's goal. When the Lord shows us something, hell doesn't want us to see it for what it is. And we can see this in Pharaoh's response to the Lord's miracle performed by Aaron, especially when we look at it in the light of the heavenly doctrine. Aaron's rod turned into a sea serpent to demonstrate, in the internal sense, the state of being ruled by fallacies and the falsities that come from them. It is a state of being ruled by ideas generated solely from our five senses, ideas separated from anything higher, ideas separated from the Lord. Here, as we picture a grotesque sea serpent slithering before Aaron and the assembly of sorcerers, we can think about what our minds are like when we separate our thinking from the Lord. How, if left to reason merely from our senses, we would never understand that our life is not from our body, but from the Lord, with every single breath and every single moment. How we could never understand if we just thought from our five senses that when we see and hear and speak, it is from our spirit into our body, not from our body itself. In this example, when the Egyptian sorcerers do what appears to be the same miracle, they are trying to demonstrate that thinking from the senses is real and valid and actually the only way things can work, the only way we can really think. Their seemingly identical miracle makes what Aaron did much less impactful. In essence, in the internal sense, it seems they're saying something like, "Yes, we agree. There is such a thing as sensual thinking, thinking from the senses, and that's what thinking actually is." This is a subtle manipulation of the truth that turns it into falsity. Sensual thinking is not the only way to think. Spiritual thinking is the whole point of the Lord's creation. Thinking from what the Lord teaches so that we can love others, not thinking from our senses, so we only love ourselves. When we are looking for something higher, something beyond ourselves, something to give us hope that there is more than the slavery of Egypt, then we will see that Aaron's rod swallows up the others. And it will make a difference to us when we see this. We will see that hell's explanation of things, anything, cannot last in the face of an honest evaluation of what the Lord is teaching and offering us. Their scheme will be exposed because the Lord's truths dispel falsities. Continuing with this example of thinking from the senses, we can confirm the truth when we compare the implications of sensual thinking alone versus thinking on a sensual level in a way that serves spiritual realities. We will see that sensual thinking, purely natural thinking, makes us slaves to the sensual. If we think that our bodies and senses are really who we are, then every decision we make will be for the benefit of our body and our senses. If we are nice to people, it will be because it makes life more convenient for us. If we work hard, it could be to accumulate more money. in order to make possible the next bodily delight that we want to fund. And as a result, our happiness will be limited to the fleeting delights of the physical pleasures we experience. We will be slaves to our senses. But when we realize our sensual or natural thinking needs to serve the spiritual reality that the Lord has created each one of us to be able to receive and spread His love, Pharaoh's tricks are then powerless. They are swallowed up, and only the Lord's explanation of things remains. And not only does the Lord's explanation alone remain, it will be confirmed in our minds as the truth from the Word, rationally understood. This process of rationally receiving truth from the Lord is the promise of the new church. It can happen with every single truth that the Lord presents to us in His divine revelation. And the results are powerful. When we are working hard to understand and follow what the Lord teaches, the rational capacity to confirm it gives us real hope that we will emerge from any particular type of slavery that a falsity is holding us in, and then experience true freedom. It is a freedom dependent upon this ability to make this rational comparison between truth and falsity. It is a freedom that results from bringing the Lord's divine truth into our minds rationally. It is the freedom to really love. Amen. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.